Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 15. 1 Samuel chapter 15, as we're continuing on in our series through the Old Testament. Well, not through the Old Testament, really, it's through the book of Samuel, isn't it? So we've looked at the rise and leadership of Samuel, and now we're looking at the rise and leadership of Saul. And this is the final chapter before we move on to the next king. Who's the next king? David, absolutely. The first seven chapters speak of the rise and leadership of Samuel. The next eight about Saul. So concerning Saul, we saw in chapter 8 the call for a king, then the traits of their king. Chapter 9, the provision of their king. In God's permissive will, he sovereignly directed the paths of Samuel to cross the paths of Saul. And then we looked at the anointing of their king, chapter 10. It was a private ceremony. And then Samuel rebuked the nation about four times, I think it was. Then chapter 11 was the rise of the king. Saul responded in anger to the threat of the Ammonites and led them to a great victory. Then we saw the leadership of their king. That was the rise, then the leadership. The grief over the king, chapter 12. Samuel rebuked it. This was where Samuel rebuked Israel four times for seeking the king. Then the character of their king was chapter 13. He was a man who made excuses. He refused to take personal responsibility. And then chapter 14, we saw the failures of their king. He essentially was faithless, in contradistinction to who? Who was a man of faith? He was something. Jonathan, absolutely. That was last week. So as we now look at Saul's final chapter, before we focus on the shift towards David, we're going to look at a few more things. And this is going to take a few weeks to do, about six pages of notes. And I average about two pages a week. So it might take 3 weeks to go through all this. But we're going to take a look, chapter 15, at the confrontation of their king. Now, there's 25 verses here. We won't read them all, but we read at least some of them. Look at verse 1. Samuel also said unto Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and smite Amalek, and utterly destroy all that they have, and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass. And Saul gathered the people together and numbered them in Telaim, 200,000 footmen and 10,000 men of Judah. And Saul came to a city of Amalek and laid wait in the valley. Let's go to the Lord. Father in heaven, I do pray you bless your word. There are many distractions in this world, Lord, many thoughts across our mind. But I do pray, Lord, you bless this time around your word. Thank you that you're on the throne. Thank you, you're in charge of absolutely everything. Thank you that you are all wise. Thank you, you're the sovereign God of all the ages. Thank you, Lord God, that no matter what man does, Lord, you can oversee everything, and you can intervene in any way you see fit. We praise you for that. I do pray now you'll bless this time in your word, and I pray you'd speak to us, and I pray, God, we'll learn from Saul's failures, again, unfortunately for him, but we learn from his failures how to deal with things right, in Jesus' Amen. Precious name.
Amen. Amen.
Okay, so first one. So after several failures, Samuel was given another chance to do... Saul was given another chance to do what God had called him to do. Look at verse 1. Samuel also said unto Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint thee, etc., etc. Hearken to my words. Now, Samuel brought Saul back to the Lord. The Lord sent me to anoint thee. That's a good thing to remember. The Lord raises up people, and he enlarges people, he increases people, he exalts people, and he can bring them down as well, just as much, as quickly as he exalts them. Isn't that true?
Yeah.
The Lord is sovereignly in control of everyone. It's very important to remember that. Let's go to Romans chapter 13, verse 1. Now, some of you were watching the news recently, and how my neighbors were on the news, and unfortunately were misrepresented, because there was nothing but peaceful protests from our neighbors. But the government are culpable. The government I have no kind words for how they dealt with this, because there are no kind words to say, because this was, what they've done was evil.
Deceitful,
very deceitful, very evil, because we have asked and asked and asked for information, asked for, and they refuse, and then all of a sudden they ship people up. What they've done is wrong. I'll just plainly say the government are wicked, because they are. And how they're treating people is evil. This whole thing is wrong from start to finish, you know. And this is just a small, we're only seeing a small segment of what's really going on. What's going on behind closed doors is obviously a lot more wicked. But no, even if we don't appreciate our government, I can just say this. Verse 1 says this in Romans 13, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. We are still accountable to submit to their leadership as much as we can according to conscience. Now, we can protest. Did Samuel protest against Saul? Yeah, can Samuel say, Saul, you're wrong, you're rebellious? Yes. And can we say to Roderick O'Gorman, you're rebellious? Yep, yes we can. And can we say, I didn't see, there was a headline, it looked like Micheál Martin stood up and said some things. I think he said a lot of lies, honestly. Can we say that and confront them? Absolutely you can, because it is true. But here's the reality, brethren. There is no power but of God. God put them in power. We don't have to like them. We don't have to agree with them. We can recognize that they lie a lot. But God put them in power, just like God put Saul in power. And the powers that be are ordained of God. That's really important for us to realize that, because who is over all these leaders? So we can go straight to the top. Aren't you glad about that? We can go straight to the top. That's really important for us to remember that. Now, it's Saul. We're going back to Saul now, 1 Samuel chapter 15. Saul had to listen. Samuel said, hearken unto the voice of my words. He had to listen. This, I don't think Saul realized this, but this was his final chance. And he had to listen to the Lord. Now, looking at verse 2 and 3. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way, and he went on to say some other things. Let's go back to the history there. Exodus chapter 17, please. Exodus chapter 17. Verse 8 and 9, Exodus chapter 17, verse 8 and 9. Children of Israel had just crossed the Red Sea, chapter 14 of Exodus. Chapter 15, it was Miriam's song of praise. I think Moses had a song of praise as well in there. And chapter 16, they had been wandering through the wilderness, asking water in the way that they should have. Do you understand what I'm saying? But and then chapter 17, they were all journeying, and they came to the wilderness of Sin, which is where the Sinai is, basically. It's in that region there. And it's also translated to wilderness as Zin. Don't think of it as sin as in sinners. You know, it's not an English word. It's a Hebrew word that's being transliterated. So it's called the wilderness of Sin. Okay? Exodus chapter 17, verse 8 and 9 says this. Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said unto Joshua, choose out men and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. Now, what is wrong with verse 8? What's going on here? Does anybody know what the problem is here? Can you see anything that doesn't seem right to you? Verse
8. When he let the king alive, he was called to him.
No, so we're in Exodus chapter 17 at this stage. We're going to get there. We're going back in history now before we go forward, and then we're going to talk about that in a minute. Okay? So Exodus chapter 17, verse 8. What's wrong with this? What's wrong with the picture here?
I think the Amalek had maybe unprovoked.
Right.
To attack Israel.
That's exactly what it is. Unprovoked attack for no reason. You know, I think people, you know, things happen in life. We all get that. But I think one of the worst things is when you're attacked for absolutely no reason. That is grievous, isn't it? And God was angry at the Amalekites for doing this. They attacked his people for no reason. Deuteronomy chapter 25. Let's take a look at Deuteronomy chapter 25. We'll get more insight here. Deuteronomy chapter 25. Verse 17. So we're getting some more information. So this is wrong. Deuteronomy chapter 25. So it's attacking for no reason, but we're getting more insight here. Deuteronomy chapter 25, verse 17. Remember what Amalek did unto thee, by the way, when you were come forth out of Egypt, minding your own business, if I can just throw it in there. Verse 18. How he met thee by the way, and smote the hindermost of thee, even all that were what?
Feeble.
Wow. They were preying on the weak. They were preying on the infirm or the elderly. who couldn't defend themselves. When I was faint, they were tired. They were hungry. They were not able to defend themselves. They were maybe disarmed. I don't know. And the Bible says, and he feared not God. Therefore it shall be, when the Lord thy God hath given thee rest from all thine enemies round about in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for inheritance to possess it, that thou shalt blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven, thou shalt not forget. They crossed the line, brethren. They crossed the line. You understand what I'm saying here? Now, they were proud people. They were calloused. They were unfeeling people who preyed upon the weak. That is, you know, for years in our society, in our country, okay, we've always had dishonest government, okay? We all understand that. But they used to say about Charlie Hyde, he's a crook, but he's an honest crook, you know? And he always took care of the people. Do you understand what I'm saying? He always took care of the pensioners and took care of the people who were weak and vulnerable. He just did. Now, he took a few euros and stuck them in his back pocket and bought an island for himself off the coast there. But the point is, he took care of the people. It's a different era you're living in. Do you understand what I'm saying? When the people don't care for others. Does that make sense? Those are leaders that need to be completely removed. We need to pray that they're gone, that the Lord, when it comes time to vote, we need to pray that God raises up leadership that actually cares for the people of Ireland. Amen? Because that's really important. And people who care for the weak, people who care for the vulnerable, you know, that's what you want, people who care. Because this is what was going on with the Amalekites. They didn't care. And God says, I'm done. Like the people of Sodom and Gomorrah, there was no remedy, just destruction. Why? Why do you think this happened? Why do you think these people brought God's wrath upon themselves and the curse of God upon themselves? Anybody want to throw that out there? Any answer out there?
God anointed most innocent people.
Well, that's one reason, because they were God's anointed. They attacked God's anointed. Absolutely. Why else?
People have turned their back on God to a point.
Yeah. Say that again so I can...
People had turned their back on God to a point.
Okay.
They weren't fully following the law.
Are you talking about the God's people?
Yes.
Yeah, but my question is more this. Why did God say, okay, I'm going to wipe out the Amalekites for that act?
Well, they were evil, so you had to something like that.
They were evil. That's it, they were evil. You know, brethren, there is a point. There is a point, and I think I really gave the answer away. There's a point where God will have mercy, and will have mercy, and have mercy, and have mercy. And then there's a point where God says, that's it, you have crossed the line. Can you name people in the Bible who've crossed the line?
Saul.
Saul, yeah, okay, then you're going to have to. Okay, let's skip Saul, because we're going to get back then. Who else, apart from Saul, who crossed the line where God said, that's it?
King of Pharaoh. Pharaoh, the king of
Pharaoh. Pharaoh crossed the line. Somebody said something here? Somebody? No? Okay.
Ahab?
Yes, Ahab crossed the line. Yes, he did. Who else? But he repented when the prophet came to him and God says, okay, you know, so but he did cross the line, yeah. Okay, somebody else?
Judas
crossed the line, absolutely. Anybody else?
I'm talking about King Nebuchadnezzar.
Nebuchadnezzar? But God had mercy on him.
Yeah,
God had mercy on him. So in one sense he did, in the other sense God. But I mean talking about going across the line where there's no remedy whatsoever. And there is. Judas is a good example. Who else?
Jezebel.
Who?
Jezebel.
Jezebel crossed the line, absolutely.
Lot's wife.
Who?
Lot's wife.
Interesting one. She crossed the line. Don't look back. Yeah, wow. Interesting one. Yeah, didn't think about that one. Okay, somebody else?
Adam and Eve.
Okay, in that sense, Adam and Eve, because they didn't cross a line for death, but they crossed a line for spiritual death. That's an interesting one, isn't it? Now, we won't get into that one. That would be a very long time on that one. But there's an interesting one. How about Ananias and Sapphira?
Oh, yes.
Yeah. So these are people who've crossed the line. Do you understand what I'm saying? So there comes a point where God says, that's it, no more mercy. Okay? So to fulfill his task completely, Saul had to carefully listen, we're back in 1 Samuel, to each word and make sure each detail was executed. 1 Samuel, back in 1 Samuel again. 1 Samuel chapter 15. Now, Look at verse 4 and 5. And Saul gathered the people together and numbered them in Telaim, 200,000 footmen and 10,000 men in Judah. And Saul came to the city of Amalek and laid wait in the valley. Now, did Saul have everything he needed to accomplish the task of God? Yeah. Yeah, he did. He had all the people. He had the command. You know, he had everything. You know, he had almost a quarter of a million soldiers. He had divine direction. He had divine blessing. The rest was up to him. Now, what can we learn from this verse? From verse 4, from what we've just said, what can we learn from this? How can we apply that to ourselves? I asked the question, did Saul have everything he needed to fulfill the divine commands?
God gives us everything we need.
God has given us everything we need. It's not that God can give us everything we need. Brethren, God has given us everything we need. Now, what does God require of us?
Obedience.
Obedience. And what does he want us to do in this dispensation? What's our task? What's our command? What's God's command to us?
Go into the world and teach us.
Go into all the world. And what?
Teach.
The gospel, and after we preach the gospel to people, what else does God want us to do?
Pray.
Okay, we pray as we go.
Baptize
the converts. So we preach the gospel, baptize the converts, then what else does God want us to do?
Disciple
them. And brethren, I submit to you this morning that God has given us everything we need to accomplish our task. Would you agree with that?
Yeah.
Okay, that's encouraging for us to know. Okay? Everything we need to be successful, God has given us. Never forget that. That's encouraging, okay? Now, he showed mercy to the Kenites. Okay, look at verse 6. This is Saul here. And Saul said unto the Kenites, go, depart, get you down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them, for ye showed kindness to all the children of Israel when you came up to Egypt. So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites. Now, why? Who were the Kenites? Well, according to Genesis chapter 15, verse 19, they were indigenous to Canaan. In other words, when Abraham came to Canaan, the Kenites were there. Okay? So that's who the Kenites were. They were people, they were one of the peoples of the land of Canaan. The future destruction the future destruction and that of the Amalekites was prophesied by Balaam. Their future destruction was prophesied by Balaam. Who's Balaam, by the way?
The prophet of Midianite.
Oh, okay. He was Balaam. Do you remember Balaam?
Yeah, Balaam. He was the king in Israel. Balaam is a prophet.
Yes. Balak. Balak, the son of Beor, who was a Moabite king, hired Balaam for what?
To
curse Israel. Okay, so he was a false prophet. Okay, he was a child of the devil. He really was. He was a devil worshiper, but God spoke through him. Now, why would God speak through him? I don't know. But why did God speak through a donkey? Do you know what I'm saying? God can speak to whoever he wants, okay? But he prophesied the destruction of the Amalekites and the Kenites. Let's go to Numbers chapter 24 so we can see that there. We'll just go back there. Numbers 24. So we're talking about who these Kenites were that Saul said, oh, please go before I destroy the Amalekites. Numbers 24, verse 15. And he took up this parable and said, Balaam the son of Beor hath said. So here's Balaam speaking. Okay. I said Balak the son of Beor, that was the wrong thing. It was Balaam the son of Beor, okay? Balaam was a prophet. And the man whose eyes are open had said. Now it's interesting, he says his eyes are open, but yet he's still filled with wickedness. And you can follow it through for yourself. Verse 20 says here, and when he looked on Amalek, he took up his parable and said, Amalek was the first of the nations, but his latter end shall be that he perish forever. So Saul was told to fulfill this command. And he looked on the Kenites and looked up his parable and said, strong is the dwelling place, and thou puttest thy nest in a rock. Nevertheless, the Kenites shall be wasted until Asher shall carry thee away captive. So their demise was also prophesied by Balaam. However, Moses' father-in-law came from the Kenites, Judges chapter 1, verse 16. So Moses' father-in-law, Hobab, I think was his name, was a Kenite. So perhaps, because of the connection with Moses, perhaps that's why Saul wanted to have mercy on the Kenites. But God did not tell Saul to go after the Kenites. God told Saul to go after the Amalekites. You with me here? And I think we understand why. Now, look at verse 7. And Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah. We're back in 1 Samuel 15, by the way. And Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah until thou comest to Shur, that is over against Egypt. So they did a lot of work there. They followed after them. Now, let me just mention a few things here. What was going on in Saul's head when he didn't? Well, let me read down to it before I ask the question. Verse 8, and he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. What do you think was going through Saul's head that he didn't finish the job? He wasn't told to take Agag captive. He wasn't told to get prisoners. He was told, I want you to destroy this whole nation. What was going through his head, do you think, when he didn't fulfill what God told him to do? True Samuel.
He wanted to look good in the eyes of the people by not killing.
Okay, so he wanted to do good in the eyes of the people. That's one thing. What else?
No, he thought he was doing good. You know,
He thought he was doing good. Okay, but he was told, God told him what to do through Samuel, and he thought he was doing good by not doing so. Well, the text does bear that out. Doesn't make sense to us, but that's what the Bible does say, right? So why else? What do you think was going through his head that he didn't finish the job?
His actions were in a clear violation of the divine sanction.
Yeah, that's the word I was looking for, sanction. I was looking for the word, thank you. Yes, he was given a divine sanction, and he didn't, and it was a violation. But what was going through his head that he would do that?
I think he's taken on that one. He's taken to bring the glory to himself.
Look for glory for himself.
And then number two, he's taken about his own confession and what he's going to gain.
What do I get out of this? Isn't that interesting? Sometimes God will give us a task to do, and we're wondering, well, what's in it for me? I've seen that. I've seen that from my colleagues. What's in it for me? Don't be saying that. That's not the right thing to be saying. You know, do you understand? Wrong question, right? True. What else? What else do you think was going through his mind when he spared Agag?
Well,
Agag
is a king like him.
He's a king, he's royal, all that.
Maybe they are French, I don't know.
Do you know the thing I was thinking of? He just spared the Kenites. Maybe he's like, well, if I can spare the Kenites, I can spare some of the Amalekites. I don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us, but the Bible just tells us that he didn't finish the job. Okay? Okay, I have lots of questions here, but we need them. What was wrong with Saul's thinking?
Well, he probably took his eyes off the Lord.
Definitely. He took his eyes off the Lord. Wanted to do his own thing, his own way. What else? What was wrong with Saul's thinking? What was the fundamental issue? Yes, his eyes were off the Lord, and he's doing his own thing. But what was his fundamental problem?
Disobedience,
stubbornness. Now, these are all the Bible words that were given later on, so you're sort of cheating because you know what's happened at the end, okay? But what was his fundamental problem? And you're right, yes, the Bible says it's disobedience and stubbornness. Yep, that's true. But what was his fundamental problem?
Because of his pride.
Pride? And you know what? Pride is a fundamental problem, because here's the thing. He believed he knew better than God. He honestly believed that he knew better than God. Didn't he?
Sin.
But he honestly believed his plan was better than God's. He honestly did. You know, he thought that he was more humane than God. He thought he was more just than God. But here's the thing. He was given a divine sanction to carry out a divine command. Who's in charge?
Divine judge.
and Saul conveniently forgot that, didn't he? Okay. So justice and judgment was not his job to decide. Would you agree with that? His job was just to do what he was told. I think there's a challenge in there for us. When we don't do what God tells us to do, sometimes it is because we think we know better. Isn't it true? If we're honest with ourselves. So there's a challenge in there for us to say, okay, it's not our job to try to rethink what God says. Our job is to do what God says.
Amen.
Amen?
Yes.
That helps us, okay? Okay, so, verse 8, he spared Agag, the king, kept the Amalekites, the king of the Amalekites kept him alive, but he destroyed all the people. Verse 9, but Saul and the people spared Agag, the best of the sheep, and the oxen, and of the fatlings, and of the lambs, and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refuse, they destroyed utterly. Now, he destroyed the good. Sorry, let me reword that. He spared the good and he destroyed the bad. Evidently, he thought that his idea, his version of the task, was much better than the Lord's. Now, some might think of this as ethnic cleansing. What's the difference between this, what God told him to do, and ethnic cleansing? That's a word that's been used, bounced around for the last 20, 30 years. The word ethnic, the phrase ethnic cleansing.
Well, ethnic cleansing is when they want to kill an ethnic group.
Right.
Or one group of people.
Right.
But the other is just only killing a certain amount of people and not the whole.
Right. But this is all the Amalekites. So, I mean, it's a challenging question. I'm asking the question because I want us to think this through a little bit. So.
Is God judgment? I think that to me, that's
the way. That's the difference. You just said it. God's judgment. It's very hard to explain that to people. Muslims have come to me and said, you know, I read about ethnic cleansing in the Bible and stuff like that. Now, that's something they've done, something we see here in Scripture. And the difference is that this has it's a divine command. God sometimes will decide that a culture and a nation has gone too far and he will destroy them. And he will destroy them sometimes just automatically himself, like Sodom and Gomorrah. He used fire from heaven and all that and himself from heaven, right? God decided that's it, okay? And sometimes he uses people, okay? Ethnic cleansing, if you look up the definition, is pointless, is senseless destruction of human life, because unbridled bitterness and deep-rooted animosity, that's traditionally what ethnic cleansing is. This is none of that. This is completely different. There's no hatred, there's no animosity, there's none of that. You know, well, not from Israel's side. They probably forgot all about it, to be honest with you. So it's none of that. This is God saying, their time is up. I'm finished with these people. God decides who lives, God decides who dies. We have to understand this. This is the God of all the ages. He makes the decisions. And so we can't compare one man's book with the Bible and say, well, one man's book says this and the Bible says this. No, the Bible's always right. And when God decides that, the book of life also has a book of judgment in it. Do you understand what I'm saying? And the Almighty says, that's it. Now, let's talk about ethnic cleansing in the truest sense. The Jews have been the target of atrocities for millennia. Now, why have people targeted the Jews? Well, we know that. But why did they target the Jews? We know they're God's chosen people. But I wonder, they know. I don't wonder what goes through their minds. Why do people target the Jews? Is there any reason? Or is it senseless?
It's senseless.
It is senseless, isn't it? They can't put their finger on anything. They can't say, well, I have a decree from the Almighty to do this. They don't have any decree. They have no commander-in-chief directing them. And you know, right now, our Taoiseach, shame on him, is going to President Biden to try and tell the Israelis to command them to cease fire over Gaza, you know, where they can't defend themselves. It's none of his business.
Yeah.
Who are we? Do you understand what I'm saying? Who are we as a country? But I just want to understand, he's anti-Semitic and he plays the political game. It's all games for them. Now, why do I keep bringing politics into my teaching this morning? Because it's real life, that's why. Because we see it in the Bible, we have to know how to apply. There's no point in me teaching stuff from the Bible not relating it to real life. Does that make sense? There's another political rant I'm on this morning. I'm trying to help you to understand what's going on today in our world. Whoops, works in the Bible. So we have a question.
I'm thinking of today where the Palestinians want to annihilate the Jews, which is ethnic cleansing.
Correct.
But they're accusing Israel of doing that.
That's the whole thing.
Don't do as I do as I say.
If you ask Palestinians, what does it mean from the river to the sea? They haven't a clue what it means. But basically, their line is, and Irish people are quoting the Palestinian line from the river to the sea, and they probably haven't a clue what they're talking about. It means to from the river Jordan all the way to the Red Sea, or to the Mediterranean Sea, not the Red Sea. The Mediterranean Sea, they want to clear the land of all the Jews, which means wipe them all out. Ethnic cleansing. And that's senseless. Now what the Jews are doing is completely different. They have been bombed for decades, senselessly, every single day. You probably don't realize this because it doesn't make the news, but there's a town called Sderot, S-D-E-R-O-T, in Israel, and it is bombed almost every single day. They average 300 bombs per year. Is that right? Maybe I'm wrong. Maybe it's 3,000 bombs a year. They're constantly bombed. It's the bomb shelter capital of the world. So they're constantly being attacked, but it doesn't make the news. Do you understand? And you have to ask the question, when are the Jews actually allowed to defend themselves? Because they're being constantly attacked. And look, anybody who watches the news knows that there's underground bunkers and tunnels and all that type of stuff. And they conveniently put all their armaments and all their men and they hide behind hospitals and children. This is wrong. This is wrong. And the reality is they have a right, the Jews have a right to defend themselves. Am I going to defend everything Israel does? No. I'm not in the game of politics. It's not my job. Is the nation of Israel wicked? Yes. 90% of them are godless. I have no fear of God whatsoever. Yes, they are wicked. Yes, they're godless. But that's not the point. They're still God's chosen people. And even if they're wicked godless, they still have a right to defend themselves. But I also know they're God's chosen people. And I also know that one day he's going to come back for them and sort them all out.
Okay.
Praise God for that. Let me just say that. And let's leave all that. I've got so much to say. We could say that. But as we consider Saul's charge, let's remember some things. Okay, the first thing I want us to remember. So Saul's charge is to kill all the Amalekites. All of them. Okay? Now, let's remember some things here. God is gracious. 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise of some men can slackness, but is long-suffering, not willing that what? Any should perish, but all should come to repentance. Did God want all the Amalekites to come to repentance? Yes or no?
Yes.
Of course he did. How do you know? Because the Bible says so. Did God want the people of Sodom and Gomorrah to come to repentance?
Yes.
Yes, he did. He did. But why didn't they come to repentance? It's their choice, right? Who did God place in Sodom and Gomorrah to be a witness to bring them to call them to repentance?
No.
Lot. Did Lot do his job?
No.
No. That's a challenge for us, right? Brethren, are we doing our job? God wants people to come to repentance. God wants our government to come to repentance. We need to be witnesses to them. It's easy to condemn them. Our job is not to condemn them. Should we point out when they're doing wrong? Absolutely we should. But have we the right to condemn them? Absolutely not. We need to call them to repentance. And I'm going to make it my business to do so. I'm going to meet up with some of them, and I'm going to call them to repentance. I'm just going to call them out and say, what you've done is wrong, you need to repent. You with me here? The Lord has given them space to repent, and perhaps he couldn't find 10 righteous men in their whole nation, like he did like with Lot and Sodom. Perhaps their cry was great, and their sin was too great, grievous. And the Lord came down and saw for what it was, like he did with Sodom. God has a right, brethren, to destroy a nation that no longer has intercessors. Do you realize how important it is for prayer meetings? Do you realize how important prayer meetings are? Now, I understand some people can't make Wednesday nights. There's absolutely no way they can make it. But if you can make Wednesday night, you ought to be down here. interceding for sinners and interceding for our for Luke and interceding for our country. Because a nation needs intercessors. The Bible continually says that God condemns nations because he can't find intercessors. Now, who, let me ask the question, how do we work this? I won't even ask the who, I'll make the statement. I believe that God even extended Sodom's the mercy upon Sodom through the intercession of Abraham. Do you remember when in Genesis chapter 14, we read about four kings going against five kings? And they fell into slime pits, and then Lot was taken captive. And Abraham took 318 men, which was like, you know, an army the size of Gideon's. And he won a tremendous battle. God was with him. But what do you think Abraham was doing when Lot went to Sodom? Absolutely. Interceding. Brethren, intercessors delay the mercy of God upon nations. We need to pray.
Amen.
God's people need to pray. We need to get together and pray. You say, I there's no way I can make Wednesday night. Let me challenge you then. And here's a challenge, and I want you to take this challenge up with me. If there's no way you can make a Wednesday night, you get yourself a prayer partner every week. And you pray with someone and ask God to have mercy upon this land.
Mm-hmm.
You understand what I'm saying?
Amen.
Maybe we need to get together. We need to seek the face of God in prayer. Because prayer brings the mercy of God upon an undeserving thing. Aren't you glad that God had mercy on you?
Yes, thank
you. Me too. Now, here's another question. As we're talking, has God got the right to do this with the Amalekites? We're thinking this through. Has God got the right to cast sinners into hell for all eternity?
Yes,
he does. And has he not the right to express justice and mete out judgment?
Yeah.
Yes, he does. God does. You see, here's the difference. God sees the whole picture. We don't. We have such limited information. It is so difficult for us to make good judgments when we see so little and know so little, isn't it? It is hard. Job chapter 38. Let's go to Job 38 as we're going to wrap this up. God sees the full picture. Job chapter 38. So Job had been through so much. Now help me here. Why was Job struggling so much? Why was Job struggling so much?
He lost everything.
Would you struggle if you lost everything? Absolutely. I would. I'm amazed at the patience of Job. Now, what did Job lose? His children? All he had?
Health?
His, when you said all his health, you were talking about his possessions, right?
Yeah.
All his possessions, his children, his wealth, obviously, his health, everything, he lost everything. And you know what? I think the hardest things, now, you have to sort of, it's not directly said, but it's intimated. The devil was hounding him in his dreams. He was getting nightmares, night terrors. Do you understand what I'm saying? And he thought it was God doing it. Because he knew God is sovereignly in control of everything. But he didn't realize that God sometimes allows the devil to intervene in our lives and do things in our lives that are very painful for us. I think the hardest thing for Job is he lost his prayer life. Why did Job lose his prayer life? Very simply, why did Job lose his prayer life?
Couldn't take any more.
Well, he couldn't take any more, that's for sure.
He lost faith.
He lost faith, but even before that. What happened? What happened where Job, if you read through, can you remember, why did he lose his prayer life? And it wasn't necessarily his fault.
He thought his God behind what is that happened to him because he's serving God and not listening before him. So he was angry.
He was angry, he was bitter, but even before that.
Was he discouraged by the advice he was getting?
He was getting really bad advice. These are all, look at all the things that were against him.
Yeah.
But even before that, brethren, God stopped speaking to him. That's hard. When everything is against you and God stops speaking. Do you understand? Because God refused to tell him why he was going through what he was going through, didn't he? God wouldn't tell him.
And so Job was really, really going through it. Now, God had a purpose in everything. God was bringing him through this process. Do you understand? Now, God cannot bring you through a process if you want all the answers up front. Because then there's no process to bring you through. Do you understand? Sometimes God has to bring us through this process to bring us through to the other side. And sometimes that process is, God, why are you doing this? I don't understand. And you just have to rest in him and trust him no matter how hard it is. And wow, Job had no scripture to find himself comforted with. He had nothing. But look at Job 38. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? What's God saying?
Who are you listening to?
Yeah, who are you listening to? Yeah? What else is he saying? Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge?
You lack understanding.
You lack understanding, Job. You don't know what you're talking about. Brethren, we don't know what we're talking about. We say stuff that we have no clue what we're saying because we're clueless at times. Job is clueless. He didn't know what was going on. Brethren, that's just like us. Sometimes God brings us through some difficult times, or sometimes very difficult things happen around us, and we're like, God, I don't understand why. I don't understand why. And brethren, God sees the full picture. And Job chapter 38, if you read all the way through, God talks about his power and his sovereignty and all that type of stuff. God sees everything. He sees everything. Do you understand what I'm saying? Like, let's say last night I didn't watch the match. And I said, okay, I'm going to go home. And I'm going to watch the match again. You know, I'd be sitting down saying, I wonder, is Ireland going to win? It doesn't even matter because England lost. But the point is, you know, I wonder if Ireland's going to win. I wonder, is Ireland going to win? But you know, brethren, at the end of the day, I know now. I could sit down, I could watch the highlights, and I know what's happening in the end. Do you understand what I'm saying? And at the end of the day, God sees absolutely everything. We don't. We only have this small little focus on our lives. And so who are we to make judgment calls against God saying, God, why are you wiping out the Amalekites? Because we only see a small amount of information. The sovereign God of all the ages, the commander-in-chief, had made the statement, this is the way it's going to be. And we just have to accept it because we know so little. And people who get in God's face and start challenging him show how ignorant they are. Because really, it's like a child trying to tell an adult how to drive. Do you understand? Like a little five-year-old. You understand what I'm saying, John? Not a little 5 year old, so misunderstand me. But you know, a 5 year old is not going to teach an adult how to drive. Right? We get the picture. And we have nothing we can say to God. Look at Romans chapter 9. We'll end with this verse. Romans chapter 9, verse 20. Sometimes God will do things in our lives. Sometimes God will do things that we don't understand. But brethren, Romans chapter 9, verse 20 really puts it out there. Verse 19, thou wilt say then unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? I mean, who can stop God doing what he wants to do? Verse 20, nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed, why hast thou made me thus? In other words, we can't question God. Now, we can ask questions. That's a different thing, isn't it? Is it wrong to ask questions? Is it?
No.
No, it's very healthy. But it's wrong to question God and say to God, I don't trust your judgment. That's wrong. I don't believe you're doing the right thing here. That's wrong. Okay. And sometimes we have to work through that. We understand that. Where we begin by saying, Lord, I don't know if you're doing the right thing here, but Lord, help me here. You know? And then God fixes us. God needs to fix us sometimes. So I get that. If we ask questions, sometimes yes.
Who do we ask?
The Almighty.
Yeah, because like Job, he asked so many questions.
Yes.
He didn't get any answer to that.
Well,
but that is to show that God is sovereign.
Mm-hmm.
He's omnipotent. And it also shows that Job has to allow God to be God.
Correct. That is correct. But if you look through it, Who wrote the book of Job?
Moses.
I think Job wrote the book of Job. Don't think it was Moses. I think Job wrote the book of Job. Okay? So if Job wrote the Job, presuming Job wrote the book of Job, okay, he got the answer. Now, the thing is, eventually we get the answers. Now, do we always get the answers in this life? True. But oftentimes we do.
So again, it means if we ask questions, it means God knows that we're going to ask those questions.
Yes.
And he will eventually give us answers at his own time.
Yes. And in the meantime, we have to trust him.
Yes.
Because he's God.
Sometimes in the midst of confusion, we tend to derail.
That is correct. Yes,
and that is allowed as Christians.
That's because we're human beings. We're sinners in need of God. And actually, my main message actually deals with that. So, but yeah, absolutely. Absolutely.
But if we can't pray and we are filled with questions, I think the only thing is first of all.
Yeah. Yeah.
It's difficult.
It's very
difficult. If we put it into practice, it becomes part of us.
Absolutely. And that's the whole point. We've got to learn to praise Him and thank Him, even if we don't understand. I just say, God, I'm just going to trust you anyway. That's what he wants us to do. Yes.
Why don't we get to the point of not being able to pray?
How, us or Job?
Well, us.
Well, there are times when we feel overwhelmed and we don't know how to even the words. And we've all been here, I suppose, where we were praying and saying, God, I've stood in this room and said, God, I don't even know what to say. Mm-hmm. You know, so we get that. We all understand that. When you feel overwhelmed with something. But the Lord just has to bring us through this as a process. Yes.
I have a question. You know, compare with contemporary Christianity that we have this time around. Some of the Christians, they expect God's judgment to happen instantly.
Yes.
Because we have seen a lot of things going on. I know some of them, they pray that God do this, God do that. Mm-hmm. As a result, so if this judgment is not happening, they were discouraged. And they started questioning God, like, what is happening, what is going on, why? Because they want instant judgment.
Yeah.
I don't know. So, even though some of them, they even ask God, they even exclude judgment, instant judgment on individual that is against they see as their enemy, or that is opposed to them, or that is opposed to their judge, whatever. Mm-hmm. So, I don't know, how can we reconcile that with this person?
We've got false theology going on. You know, when people want God to deal with things, either instant judgment, or instant gratification, or instant mercy. Well, I know, I shouldn't say instant mercy, but instant change, should I really say. You know, if we're looking for something instant, we're not in line with Scripture here. Because the whole tenor of Scripture is wait, patience, patience, patience. Ananias and Sapphira got instant judgment. That is one occasion in thousands in Scripture. Achan got instant judgment. Again, one instant in thousands. Most of the time, God's judgment takes a long time to happen. Most of the time, that's reality. But why does God do that? I don't know.
Is he just giving us a chance to change?
Like Jezebel in the book of Revelation, he gave her space to repent, perhaps. Perhaps it is. I don't know the answer to that. But I know, as a preacher once said, the wheels of God's judgment move very slowly, but they move very finely. You know, God knows exactly what he's doing. And we just have to learn to trust him. And that's whether we're looking at what God's doing out there, in the world out there, or what he's doing in our lives right here, right now. We just have to trust him. Well, that's a great study. I appreciate it. Yes, one last comment.
Yeah, I think what I want to say to that is that those people, I don't think, maybe they focus that the God judgment should be on this earth where they can see it.
Yes.
Because they don't think of the final judgment.
Right.
Because like a corrupt leader that tormented people, torture people, or this, what's it called, literal dictatorship that they keep it. They want them to instant judgment. And then because they don't see it happening.
Yeah.
And they don't see that in the near future they are going to be to.
Oh, you're dead right. But you know what? But they want God's judgment to be done right here on this earth, right now, because they're earthly focused.
Isn't that true?
That's true.
And really, we need to be heavily focused and realize not everything happens on this earth right now, but everything will eventually be sorted out, and we need to learn to trust the Lord. So thank you, everyone. We're way over time, but I appreciate all the input in that. That was really helpful. Father, thank you so much.